Good morning, everyone. As some of you are aware, I'm from Scotland. I said this in my last preach. And a little backstory about who I am. I am from west of Edinburgh, in a little village, or a collection of villages called West Lothian. And I was raised in a family with five sisters, no brothers, a staunch Celtic supporter of a dad and a staunch Elvis Presley supporter for a mum. But yeah, so life for me growing up, as I was a kid, I was at Sunday school with me and my two sisters. My parents knew a family from church. And I'm not sure exactly how they met them, but what happened was, for some reason, me and my two sisters got forced along to Sunday school as a kid. Now, today's passage I'm going to be looking at is rest for God's people. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see two different types of rest. One of the rest was rest for God's chosen people, Israel, from the bonds of slavery to the freedom found in the Promised Land. Now, the rest we find in the New Testament is rest promise of not being of is not a promise of finding a Promised Land. It's not some place where, it's not even a combination of different churches coming together. That's not a promised land. For us, our promised rest is Jesus, and in Jesus. So this morning, I was looking at, and for the past couple of weeks, I've been looking at different passages in Hebrews. And I was looking at, okay, God, what would you like me to share about this? I feel that this message would be a lot easier to preach about if I was Jewish and I had an understanding of Old Testament traditions. Now, the author of this passage seems to be writing to an audience. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the author knew exactly, or had a close relationship with the disciples. So he knew, or she knew, most likely he knew, that, It's not my fault, it's first century Christianity. So what we see is that we see a piece of a literature written to a letter written to a church who understood the Old Testament traditions, who completely understood their testimony. They completely understood the testimony of their people. Now, what happened with them is similar to what happened in the church of Galatia, where for some reason Jesus isn't quite enough, that they look at salvation, but then they also look at the law and be like, okay, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again and I have new life. But maybe if I have new life and also work according to the traditions of the law. Now, what you get there is a perverted Christianity where your relationship with God isn't just through Jesus, but it's through Jesus and through traditions of circumcision. The three points I'm going to look at today, and I believe it's three important points we should be looking at daily, is being a people of history, knowing our history. In other words, a people knowing their testimony, testifying to the good news of what Jesus has done in and through you. The second point is be a discerning people. Now, this point was a challenging one for me. I enjoy being controversial, but I don't enjoy being controversial up front. I think a big part of me is like, okay, I'd rather be a bit careful. I'd rather just be around the edges of it. But I felt God saying to me, actually, no, the church needs to hear this. So I'm going to try to be as obedient as possible. But also the third point is being a Bible people. It's interesting when we come to church and I remember when I was a kid, everyone at church had a Bible on them. Now, I'm 29 now, and the majority, not a lot of people carry Bibles. They carry like a holy iPhone instead of a holy Bible. And And that's fine. I think we live in a generation where phones are able to provide us with scripture, but it can't provide us with relationships. So, yeah, thank you, Andy. I'm glad someone caught that one. But yeah, so the first passage about being a history people is from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, and it says this: "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." One of the things I want to put out there is this: the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Let's not look at Jesus as our lover, our boyfriend, our stuff like that. Like Andy said a couple of weeks ago, there's some songs about describing Jesus as our boyfriend. And I remember there's a song where it goes, "Romance me, O lover of my soul." I'm quite feminine, but even for me, that's a bit uncomfortable to sing that. Like, for me singing that, I almost feel that it's like, oh, okay. That's interesting. But we have to look at God as being Yahweh. One thing I really enjoy about the Old Testament is to carry a reference to God the contemporary church lacks. How perverted is that? We're in the promised rest, yet we don't know the fullness of who God is. Now, the Israelites, what they did was, their story is really interesting from Exodus onwards, is that there are people who are constantly failing. There are people who are constantly forgetting their testimony. I'm not going to lie, if I was sitting in the kitchen and manna fell from the sky, I wouldn't forget about that soon. If I kicked a rock and water came out, I don't think I'd forget that. And most of all, if I was in prison and the prison gates were opened by God and I was set free, I wouldn't forget that. Those are similarities to what the Israelites went through. Their journey was being enslaved in Israel, in Egypt under Pharaoh. People who were treated probably the equivalent of how Jews were treated 100 years ago. Like vermin, slaves. They didn't get paid for what they did. They weren't foreigners who went into another country to do the job other people didn't want to do. That's not the case. There are people who were enslaved into Egypt and who were forced to do the work without receiving any congratulations, without experiencing any form of payment. Now, when we look further on to the story, we see what happens is that the people are so quick to get angry with God, so quick to allow their hearts to be hardened. They're so quick to allow themselves to almost be distracted from the truth and be overcome by their circumstances. Does that sound familiar to us? Rebellion is never, you don't wake up and think, I'm going to rebel. Nor do you wake up and think, I want to live, or nor do you wake up and live in habitual sin. You don't sin. There's a seed that is planted. And the root can be anything from unforgiveness. It could be anything from unforgiveness to not even seeing God provide in areas where for some reason we've become so narcissistic that we think that God must meet with us in some way. I think it's important that we carry reverence that says, and we look at God as God, and look at God as actually we can enter with boldness and confidence into his courts because of what Jesus did. Without Jesus, there is no way we could get a mile outside of the pearly gates. There was bitterness that came into the hearts of the Israelites when they went past the Red Sea and when it was departed. That's interesting that they watched a sea just completely divide in half and they got to walk through. Almost when I read stories like that, I'm like, God, but I'm not asking for much in comparison. But when God says no, we become almost bitter. And the bitterness becomes anger, and anger becomes rebellion. This behavior provoked God. Now, see, when I use the language provoked, and when Scripture uses the language provoked, it's not talking about God having the mentality of human beings where he gets angry as quick as we get angry. That we are very limited. Our language is limited. Every language under the sun is limited to express the fullness of God. And that should be the case. But we use this language because what happens is that Israel's constant rebellion against God reaps consequences. Look in Deuteronomy, it says, the blessing. Now, the writer was reminding his readers, of exactly what their history was. When he used these words like, they went astray as you did during the rebellion, you hardened your hearts. I don't think there was someone sitting there thinking, what is he talking about? I think something clicked and they looked and they fought back to, oh yeah, our history. Oh yeah, our testimony. Now, I'm not saying that it's not easy to get. I'm not saying that we should never get offended. Like, we're human beings with human emotions. We do have our triggers. We do have our experiences. And there may be things that offend us, hurt us. There may be things that cause divide in us. But what I'm challenging here is that our response is different. If someone strikes you in the right cheek, you turn to them the left. That's countercultural. Someone says, I hate you, you say, I love you. Because greater is in you than in this world. We need to be a discerning people. And what we've got to do is we've got to look at chapter 3, verse 12 to 19. And it says this. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is written, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. But who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. What I really enjoy about this passage also is that the author is almost sharing the importance of church, actually, when we see it. And what I'll do is I'll just read the part that says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. How many of us fall into sin when we're in secret in our private places? When we come to church, it's very easy to put on a mask, but when we go home, it's very easy to take off that mask. It's very easy to allow ourselves to almost become fake. Now, when I say this, I'm not just preaching to everyone here, I'm also preaching to me. It's easier to put on a mask than to share what's really going on. It's really easy to hide than it is to reveal. But we need to discern what's in our own hearts. We need to look at what's in our own hearts and what is causing us to become bitter. One thing we must not allow is our hearts to become hardened. It is easier for us to hear God's voice when we have a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. God isn't this bearded old man sitting on a cloud judging the world and being like what we see in some pictures where it's like there's this division. As we saw from the video, God came down and dwelled amongst us. And today, God still dwells within us. That's not a God who separates himself from us. So why separate ourselves from God? The author recognizes the present state of where his readers were at. Or the potential, there may have been a fear that, or a worry, or even a concern that, what if these people are going to go back to the rebellion? He then goes later on to say, was it Moses? Like Moses and Joshua, incredible patriarchs of the Old Testament. But the difference between them and Jesus is probably the equivalent of my football skills to Lionel Messi. I don't deserve to be on the same field as him. We're different standards. We're different breeds. But it's interesting that a lot of people, when they look at the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, they almost look at people like Moses, their fathers, as being like the pillar of their faith. They were just mere broken men used by God. In the same way, it wasn't by words in which Billy Graham spoke that people were saved. It was by the movement of God. In the same way that revivals happen because God moves, not because humanity orchestrates some movement that pleases the ears and hearts of God. Let's have some reverence. God will do what he wants because he is God. He will do what he wants because he is God. So the gist of this passage is that the author is given a warning. Now, when I was 20, I experienced church division. And I saw people who I looked up to in my faith as being pillars. And I saw in meetings how nasty they became. My faith was shaken. I backslid for 3 years. And I am confident that if I had died within those times, I am 100% confident I would not have been in heaven. Want me to tell you why? I apostatized by my actions. Okay, I never turned around and said, Jesus, I no longer believe in you. But the purpose of repentance is we turn away from the world and turn to Jesus. The purpose of apostasy is we turn away from Jesus and turn to the world. Now, if my family doesn't hear the gospel, their eternity looks different from mine. And that breaks my heart in many occasions. And there's times where I have conversations about it with my friends, and I can only go to a certain extent of that conversation before I cry, before my heart breaks. But I wonder if there's more mercy for people who've not heard the gospel than there are for people who've apostatized or turned away. We have loved ones who either A, have never heard the gospel, B, heard the gospel, never believed, or C, heard the gospel but turned away. Either way, Scripture is clear. Where is our hearts today? Where is my heart today? Is my heart on things above? Or is my heart on things below, where I'm looking at my own circumstances and conditions and saying, God, because you're not moving, I'm distant from you? We have to stop looking at... There's nothing wrong with having role models. I think role models are great examples from which we can aspire to. Paul said it, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's something valuable in that. He didn't say worship me as I worship Christ. He said imitate me. We have to recognize that people are broken. We're all broken in some way, shape or form. We all have experience that has crippled us. But there is freedom in Christ. As we take communion later, it's important that we examine our hearts, examine our minds. Let's not pervert the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Let's honour it, respect it, and have reverence to what it carries. And lastly, we have to be a Bible people. It's interesting, when I went to Bible college, there would be some people who would have read the full Bible. They would have read all the Old Testament, New Testament, and they would have read it several times. And they're like, Alan, have you read the full Bible? Said, absolutely not. I remember when I was 16, 16 or 17, I decided to go home. And as I was reading the Genesis, I started from Genesis, and want me to tell you where I stopped reading? Leviticus. I got halfway through Leviticus, and I was like, oh, wow. I was like, great, I'm going to stop now. It's almost as if, you know what, I'll just stick to the New Testament. Less blood. Some of you know the reference I'm making there. But it's important that we become a Bible people. And I'm going to, lastly, my last point, I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. And it says this, before this, just to give you a bit of background, is that The author then puts across, well, reminding people about Moses and Joshua and saying, well, the people rebelled under these two. But I almost felt that as I was prepping the sermon, it was almost as if I was like, okay, well, I want to at least bring a bit of joy into this message. And from chapter 4, verse 11, it says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that none may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. The best way to get an answered prayer is to pray. The best way to get an answer to a question is to ask the question. Like, we know stuff like that. And the best way to know God's voice is read his word. It's important that we come from a place of repentance and say, you know what, God, I don't spend time with you enough. I don't sit in a quiet place, read your word. Listen to your voice. When I spend time with God, I need to put my phone to the other side of the room. It is literally, it can become a thorn in the flesh. It's interesting that we don't need demons to distract us from God in our quiet times because we've got mobile phones. As I said in my previous message on the ascensions, all idols must fall before God. And the best way to execute spiritual warfare is by the standard of speaking out scripture. Scripture is living and active. The word is active and living. What the word does is it separates light and darkness. What the word does is it separates lies from truth. What the word does is brings freedom and separates our bonds and removes them. It is by God's word that we know what Jesus did. It is by God's word that we know of the joy that comes from the resting place. Let's be a people of rest, not resting in religious traditions, not resting in religious practices, but resting in the knowledge of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus will do. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We will have to stand accountable. The leaders here will have to stand accountable. The leaders of other churches will have to stand accountable. I will have to stand accountable. And I believe how that will look, will God be like, this is all I've given you. How have you stewarded that? And I want to be in a place where I say, Father, I stewarded it at the best of my ability. But also stewarded it by your spirit. Then stand in front of God and saying this. Yeah, but God, if you did this, I might have stewarded it better. or God, if you had reached my family, or if you had healed this situation. I think we need to take into perspective the difference between our lifespan and eternity. We need to recognize that our 60, 70 years, maybe 80 years on earth is nothing in comparison to eternity. So in conclusion, let's be a people who recognize your testimony. Let's recognize our testimony in which we can testify that Jesus is alive. Testify to the promises that he has fulfilled instead of the red lights and where he said, stop, no, not now. I always find it interesting how a blind man or woman can trust a guide dog. Yet we can't trust the Almighty. I always find that interesting. We need to learn to discern our lives, our hearts, and our friendship groups, and even our family. I have lost from the ages of 22, 23, when I came back to Christ after backsliding. I remember I went through a season where I lost every non-Christian friend that I had. All of those friends were people who I was extremely close to. All of those friends were people that I loved and valued. But all of those people are people in which I got to see how they were able to influence me away from God. Who do I love more? My Father in heaven or my friend on earth? We need to discern our hearts. If there's unforgiveness, then forgive. If there's anger, let go. If there's areas where we need freedom, then ask for freedom. If we have a Father in heaven who can divide the Red Sea, I'm pretty sure he can transform our hearts and he can help us forgive. And we need to be a people of Scripture, knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and knowing God's voice. I'm going to tell you a story that on my journey down to men's conference, I shared it with Andy. And it's something that I felt that is important to share. When I was 15 years old, me and my big sister, my parents, we went to my uncle's house, and my uncle and auntie's house for his 50th party. Now, he used to be in the army when he was in his, mid-30s. So he carried a lot of rifles, air rifles. Now, everyone was drunk. My sister went home with her boyfriend, and it was just my dad, who's in a wheelchair, and my mum, and my uncle and auntie. And a massive fight broke out, where my uncle started beating up my mum and then my mum hit him over the head with a vodka bottle. That's Scotland. But then what happened was as my dad was on the floor, he picked up one of his air rifles and put it to his head. Now, I carried so much anger that for me, every part of me was like, if I ever see you, I'm sorry, God, but if I ever see him, that's it. When I was 23 years old, I was doing evangelism in Edinburgh, and me and one of my friends were standing there. And as we were chatting, my uncle walked past. He And God was like, pray for him. How dare you, God? Really? So after wrestling, I went up. I prayed for him, and for some reason, he didn't recognize me. I was like, God, what's going on here? What, he doesn't even recognize me? Wait, what about what he, what did he, look at what he did, God. And he has the audacity to not remember me. And as I kept thinking those things, God was saying, keep praying for him. And I prayed for him. And he gave his life to Christ. And guess what? About a year ago, one of my good friends sent me a picture. And it was a picture of him being baptized. I don't understand the will of God in that situation. But the reality is, and by just so you're aware, daily I have to keep forgiving. I have to keep forgiving. But God knows that. And God sustains me in that by his Spirit. So when we come to communion, if there's unforgiveness, forgive. I don't know if your situations are worse than mine. If they're not, then forgive. I forgave him not because I was able, but because he is able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you, Father, that you love us. And we thank you, Father, that you care for us. I pray, Lord, that you just reveal in our hearts, Father, areas where we need to forgive, areas where we need to hand over to you. And I pray, Father, that your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. So I pray, Father, that in those things that you forgive and cleanse us. In Jesus' name, amen.